This is the final message in this 18-month journey where we've been in and out of the book of Acts here at Cross Church. And if you remember last week, we actually covered the very last two verses of the book, and now we're kind of rewinding and touching base on the last chapter of the book of Acts, which is Acts 28. And so think about it like this. One of those movies where you see the end right at the beginning of the movie, and then they fill in the gaps. That's essentially what we're doing today. Acts chapter 27, the story ends where Paul and the others who are prisoners on a ship is actually shipwrecked. And they are about to jump out of the boat, and one of the soldiers quickly says, well, let's kill all the prisoners. And the guy assigned to Paul is like, hold up, y'all, I gotta have Paul alive. And so they say, well, okay, everybody just jump in and swim to shore. And so all the prisoners jump out of the boat, they swim to shore, and we pick up the story with these prisoners on the beach at a place called Malta. Today, as we finish this last message in the book of Acts, we're going to talk about kingdom reflections. Kingdom reflections. Really, that you look at Acts 28, it really is a great synopsis of the book of Acts. There's so many kingdom principles that overlap, and so we'll talk a lot about that today. Anytime you look at an old photo album, what do? You reflect. A few nights ago, I think it was Friday night, we had some friends over. It was late Friday night, and they found one of our old photo albums from when we were first married. Those were the good old days, had hair back then. Saw and remembered a dog, a chihuahua that we had for 3.5 weeks named Big Tex. It's a different story. And so just reflected on all these different things, and it was a good time. Now, we're going to do the very same thing today. Looking at the book of Acts, I want you to picture Acts 28 as a photo album because there are several different stories within this chapter that we're going to quickly flip through today, okay? Let me go ahead and give you the first one. If you're a note taker, write this thing down, and then we'll dive into Acts 28, okay? The first kingdom reflection is this. God is not finished with you until he's finished with you. It's not very good English, is it? God is not finished with you until he's finished with you. It seems right off the bat like a very simple statement, and yet it's actually incredibly deep and can give incredible hope to you today as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading the story. Remember I said they're on the beach here at Malta. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "And we were brought safely through. We then learned that the island was called Malta. And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." That sounds good right about now in July, right? He says, "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, anybody hate snakes today? Okay, this is your worst nightmare right here, okay? He's building a fire, a viper comes out, and is literally just fastened to his arm. Look what happens. It says, "When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." In other words, karma is what they're saying. You know, you obviously have done something wrong because you escaped the ship, and yet the snake has bitten you. Verse 5, "He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Now, I don't know about you, but my life as a believer, I kind of think big of Paul. I kind of think of him as the man, and this does nothing but emphasize the legend of Paul in my mind. Here's a man, greatest missionary who ever lived, a godly man, did so much for the kingdom, wrote so much of the New Testament, and here he is, he's got a snake fastened to his arm. What would you do in that situation? I know what you do. You scream like a little girl, okay? I would too. And what does Paul do? Shakes it off in the fire and just carries on. It's like, that's what's up, Paul. I mean, you're the man. You're still the man. And so these people here in Malta, obviously they knew what kind of snake it was. And when they saw that snake bite that man, you know what they said? He's finished. Karma got him. He's finished. Even though he escaped the sea, it's come back around and he will die now. It says that they watched him, and when he didn't swell up or when he didn't die, they basically stopped saying that he was a murderer and they started saying that he was a god. So quite the turn of events here in the first scene of the book of Acts in chapter 28. But it really does bring us to the principle we're talking about. God is not finished with you until he's finished with you. From the native people's perspective of Malta, God was finished with Paul. And yet, we see the furthest thing from that today. God's not finished with you until he's finished with you. And then take heart from this. And when God is finished, you're finished. When God is finished, You're finished. Think about what Acts 13 told us about David. Remember David in the Old Testament? It said, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. In other words, he died. And so what God is saying here through Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is that, listen, when David had accomplished everything for my kingdom that I had set out for him to accomplish, he passed away. Now, let this passage bring incredible hope to those of you who have recently lost loved ones. People you look at and you say, man, they died too soon. Their life was incomplete. They had so much more time to be with their grandchildren or their children, or they had time to get married. They didn't get to do everything that they wanted to do. And I would tell you this, God's not finished with them until he's finished with them. And when he was, he took them. Let that bring encouragement to your heart, that God does not leave things undone. But there is a completeness to your loved one's life, in that when they completed everything that God had wanted them to do for the sake of his kingdom, they passed away. I heard Jerry Falwell say this statement over and over again during my time at Liberty University. He had a few statements, and this was one of them that he just repeated over and over again. He said, God's man is indestructible until he has finished the work that God has called him to do. Think about the depth of that statement. God's man or woman is indestructible until he has finished the work that God has called him to do. In this instance, in Acts chapter 28, it looked like God was done with him, and yet we see the principle, God's not done with you until he's done with you. And God wasn't done with Paul until he was done with Paul. And what an anticlimactic end to the story that would have been. Here you've got this major man, Paul. He's done all these great things. And to die from a random snake bite in a random, you know, group of twigs, that would have been quite the terrible end, right? And yet it doesn't end there. Today I want you to know, if you have blood in your body, if you have a heart that's beating, if you have breath in your lungs, God's not finished with you. You may say, well, Nick, I've sinned too much. I'm not worthy, or I can't do the things I used to be able to do. I would tell you this, God's not done with you yet. He's got a plan for you, and God is not finished with you until he's finished with you. Let's talk about a second kingdom reflection tonight, or this morning. Let's talk about this. Great kingdom moments happen in the midst of everyday life. Great kingdom moments happen in the midst of everyday life. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we expect to just live on the mountaintop, right? We want to live high, and we want to live on that spiritual high and do great things for God and his kingdom. And yet what often happens is that God brings us to the high out of the ordinary. And God brings great kingdom moments in the midst of ordinary, ordinary things. If you flip back over to Acts 28, let's continue reading the story in verse 7. It says, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. Some of you ladies who are pregnant, that may be a name you want to think about, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And so it's an interesting little turn of events. They're on Malta here. He meets kind of the chief leader of the neighborhood there. The guy in the Publius takes him to his dad's house. His dad is sick, and I want to make this clear. His dad's not dying, okay? His dad doesn't have cancer. He doesn't have a tumor. Doesn't have something permanent. He's got fever and something we're not going to go into today, okay? But he's not dying. And so we would look at this and say, okay, a guy's dad is sick. It's pretty ordinary, right? Like, how many of you are sick today? Just raise your hand. I've got a little cold, or I've got something else like that. Okay, this shows you whose hands you don't need to shake on the way out of church today, all right? You're welcome for that. But it seemed like a normal situation, right? Everyday life, he just comes across a dad who's sick, and yet Paul turned this ordinary moment into an extraordinary moment for the kingdom of God. As he laid his hands on this man and healed him, and then before you know it, as you continue to read the story, all the people from Malta who had diseases began to come to Paul, and he began to heal them. What a great kingdom moment. I want you to ask yourself three questions. I'll put the first one on the screens. Could it be that we miss great kingdom moments because they're disguised like everyday life? Could it be that you have missed in the past week opportunities for the kingdom of God because they're disguised like everyday life, like a Monday at work, or a Tuesday lunch with a fellow employee, a Wednesday night ball game with your kid? Could it be that we miss great kingdom moments because they're disguised like everyday life? Ask yourself a second question. What ordinary things is God doing around you that he wants to turn into extraordinary kingdom moments? What's God doing right now? What new relationships has God brought about in your life that he wants you to turn those relationships into kingdom relationships? And then ask yourself a third question. Are we even aware enough in our kingdom senses to see what God is doing around us? Do we sense, do we see, do we perceive and feel what God is doing around us and how his Spirit is moving amongst us? Do you have that awareness? A few weeks ago, we drove to Florida, and we did one of those. It was the night of the fireworks at the Crosses, okay? So that's a late night in itself. Well, smart guy here, we drove the family to Florida after fireworks. It was terrible, okay? So we have three young kids, and so we thought, you know, it'd be better if they're asleep, which that was true. We pieced out of here about 11 p.m., and that was awful, okay? And so I noticed, though, as we were driving, that I wasn't able to see as clearly as I always have been able to see. So I'd look at a sign that would say, Florida, too many miles away, and it'd be blurry, where I could still read it, but I told Marilyn, I said, you know, it may be just be my mind, but I think I ought to go see the eye doctor. It'd been a couple of years, and so I went to the eye doctor. We have an eye doctor right next to our office in Fayetteville, so I just walked over there one day about 2 weeks ago. And the woman, the eye doctor, she was just flipping 60,000 different options. Isn't that amazing? Like, if this deal doesn't work out, this whole preaching deal, I'm totally going to be an eye doctor because I'm just amazed by all the things. And so she's flipping them all in between my eyes and stuff. And she sums it up. She said, well, you do need glasses. Well, that's great. The double whammy of balding first. And now I got glasses. So that's just a great life I lead. And so, but she said, I think you'll be surprised at how much better you see. Now, I've always had good vision, and I, you know, now it's kind of fuzzy and stuff, and I see several of you out there with glasses. I don't know if you remember the first time you put your lenses on, and you were like, oh, so that's what you look like, huh? Right? And it brought so much more clarity, right, when you put on your glasses. I wonder today how many of us in the room as believers need to have a simple prayer to God today at the end of our message. Of God, would you give me some kingdom lenses to see what you're doing around me, to perceive and pick up on your activity and your Spirit's movement in the ordinary things of life. You think about another ordinary instance that we talked about last week. Remember the last two verses of the book of Acts. Remember, Paul's under house arrest once they get to Rome, and he is confined to his home. Now, from everything we read about Paul, surely this drove Paul crazy. I mean, Paul's a go-getter. He's type A. I mean, he's just out there, out there, out there. And I can imagine Paul's prayer life to God in that moment. Like, God, have you forgotten that I am the apostle Paul? And I am the greatest missionary that this world's ever seen. And I, you know, God, take a look at the maps at the end. All you see, my three missionary journeys. And I've just done amazing things. And I'm cooped up in here. And what am I doing? We don't see that at all from Paul, by the way. But you would look at Paul's situation for 2 years in a home, confined. We would say that's a couple things. That's ordinary. And that's pretty boring, right? And yet, what is the last two verses? Remember what we talked about last week? What does it say? He used that and he said, well, I'll just welcome person after person into my home and I'll talk to them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Just does it over and over and over. You know what else he did during that time, over those 2 years? You know what? He turned the ordinary into a kingdom moment. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during those 2 years. Ordinary, confined to his house, spreading the kingdom of God in various ways. You know, I shared this with our Fayetteville congregation last week, and I think it applies today to our story as well. But sometimes as believers, we get so focused on what we cannot do for the kingdom that we miss the things that we can do for the kingdom. I mean, can you imagine if Paul was in this situation and he found himself for these 2 years and he was like, well, I'm confined here. I guess I'll catch up on Netflix. I mean, I just don't know what else to do here. But what does he do? He was productive for the kingdom. Paul couldn't travel, but he could write. Paul couldn't actually go to Ephesus to teach them more about the Christian walk, but he could write to them and give them a whole letter that explained to them how they are to live the Christian life. Here's the point I want you to get today. Stop focusing on what you can't do for the kingdom of God and start focusing on what you can do for the kingdom of God. Stop focusing on what you cannot do for the kingdom of God and start focusing on what you can do for the kingdom of God. You may say, well, man, I live a life that is too ordinary. I just am too ordinary. I'm a mom. I've got young kids. Or I've got a job that makes me travel too much. I just can't do what I would like to do. Or I'm a little older in life. I can't do the things that I used to be able to do, that, but I wish, really wish I could do for the kingdom of God. And I just don't know. I'm not any use anymore. Listen, all of us can make excuses, right? Senior Floyd can make them with the best of them. We can all make excuses for why we can't be productive for the kingdom of God, and yet none of them really work when we look about what can I do for the kingdom of God, and I need to stop focusing on what I cannot do for the kingdom of God. If you get nothing else today, I want you to understand this about your life. God sovereignly works in our lives to put us in places to fulfill specific purposes for his kingdom. Now let's walk through that very slowly. God sovereignly, the word sovereign means that God is in control. He rules the universe. He can handle your problem, whatever you're going through. He sovereignly works in our lives to put us in places, and I would say in specific places, at specific times, to fulfill specific purposes for his kingdom. So you may say, well, Nick, I don't really like where I'm at today. I don't like the disease I've been given. I don't like the job I've been given. I don't like that I live in Arkansas of all places. And I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, you got to understand, God has sovereignly placed you there for his kingdom purposes. And you may not understand it, and it may seem ordinary and ho-hum everyday life to you, and yet God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's placed you strategically wherever you are for the benefit of his kingdom. So think about this personally. The ordinary relationships you have at work, in your family, the people in your neighborhood, the people who your kids play sports with, you name it, people you go to school with, God has placed you specifically and sovereignly there for his kingdom and his purpose. Today, you may say in this room, I don't know why I'm here today. Someone invited me, someone brought me, I don't want to be here, or I just felt like I needed to come to church, I don't really know why. And here's what I tell you, God has sovereignly placed you here. You're not here by accident. You're really not. Out of all days in history, you live here, you came here, you're hearing this message, and here's the message for you. God wants to save you. He's brought you here for the purpose of his kingdom. You see, I don't know if there's, are there any math lovers out there? Any people who just raise their hands, just confess that to everyone. I don't relate with you people, but I love you in Jesus' name, okay? Here's an equation for you that I want you to write down. And it doesn't even make sense, so it tells you how bad at math I am. But just write down this equation. Ordinary equals sovereign. Ordinary equals sovereign. What is ordinary to me and you is sovereign to God. What is ordinary to you, when you go to Outback for lunch today, and you think, well, it's ordinary that I got this waitress or this waiter, that's extraordinary. That's a kingdom moment. And may you eat a blooming onion in the name of the Lord for all of us, amen, all right? What is God doing in your life? Where has he placed you? Great kingdom moments come from ordinary things in your life. Let's talk about a third thing together as we continue to walk through the passage. The kingdom of God is a global network. The kingdom of God is a global network. As you continue to read the story in verse 11 through 13, it tells us that they found a ship after theirs had been shipwrecked. And so they were there about 3 months, and finally they grabbed a ship, and then they had made a few stops along the way, and they come to a place, as you see in verse 13 at the very end, it's called Puteoli. And in verse 14, let's pick up the story. It says, there we found brothers, meaning that they found believers, brothers in Christ there. And we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Now you read that little story there, and you're like, okay, so what in the world are we going to get out of that? Well, the kingdom of God is a global network. And here Paul is, and Paul is traveling, and he arrives at Puteoli, which is about 100 miles from Rome, and guess who's already there? Believers. It says that people from the Forum of Appius came. Other believers came to Puteoli to meet Paul. That was about 40 miles from Rome. And then people from the Three Taverns, which is about 12 miles from Rome, also came to Puteoli. And so what's the big idea? What's the point here? The church had already spread. The gospel had already spread to Rome. And here you have all these believers from all these different places coming together. And it just shows Paul, I can imagine in that moment, wow, God's already gone ahead of me. And he's doing the work. You see, there's something special about the family of God. I'm sure you've experienced that. There's something unique about the family of God, about the relationships that you have in a church with other believers. For some of you, you say, well, man, I came from a terrible home life. I had nobody I could count on. My mom and dad, they walked out of me, or they were just deadbeats or whatever. And so I've never had a family. Well, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got a family now. It's an incredible thing, is it not? This explains why, for some of you, there's a deeper connection with your church family and those believers that you do life with than there is with your natural family. It's just something about the kingdom of God. It's why you can go on a mission trip all over the world and you'll work with a missionary or a pastor or somebody who works in the church there. And after a few days, even though you don't speak the same language, you're different ages, you've never met before, you leave with a heart connection. Why is that? Kingdom of God is a global network, and the kingdom of God is a big family. Praise God for the family of God. We're here together to do this together. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the scriptures. We do life together. It's a big global network. Let's talk about a final thing this morning. As you get to the final few verses that we're going to read, Paul has gathered all the Jewish leaders in this place, and he is laying out his story. He's been telling them, man, I was arrested, and they have accused me of this, but I haven't done anything, and so I appealed to Caesar, and they essentially tell him, well, dude, we haven't heard anything about it. We have heard about this message, and nobody likes it, but we want to hear it. And so look what happens in our fourth thing. The kingdom of God really does center around faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God really does center around faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to what? To the kingdom of God. And trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. What an incredible passage. Two key things to notice here from verse 23. What is Paul doing? Number one, he's testifying to the kingdom of God. As we said last week, these are bookends to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been raised from the dead. What's he talking about? And during those 40 days, he's talking about the kingdom of God. You come to the last two verses that we talked about last week. What's Paul doing? He's talking about the kingdom of God. All throughout the book of Acts, what are we talking about? The kingdom of God. All throughout the entire Bible. What is the Bible about? The kingdom of God and King Jesus, who came to give us redemption. What are Jesus' first public words of ministry in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Paul sits down with these Jewish leaders, what's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. It tells us a second thing here in verse 23. He was trying to convince them about Jesus, trying to get them to believe about Jesus what they needed to believe. It's an incredible thing here. And what you got to understand, this is not just a telling of the gospel. He's not just telling them, hey, this is what Jesus did for me on the road to Damascus. I've never been the same. He's amazing. We'll see you guys later. But this is a telling of the gospel with a purposeful trying to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago today, actually tonight, Meredith and I had a conversation with our neighbor in our driveway about 9 o'clock at night. We had taken our neighbor's daughter with us to our vacation Bible school over in Fayetteville and had picked her up every night and just brought her with us. And Meredith was really burdened and said, you know, I don't know where this family is with the Lord, and I want us to reach out to them. So we took his daughter. And one of the nights when we would come back, and we came back from there, and he saw me and he came over and said, hey, I want to get your advice about something. Are you going to be around on this date? I said, yeah, man, I'll do anything I can to help you. Well, comes around to Sunday night, Meredith's out in the driveway painting some furniture, and I'm inside getting ready for bed, tells you how much I love to paint furniture, and so I'm getting ready for bed, and Meredith comes inside and says, hey, he would like to talk to you. And so we go out there, and the three of us begin to talk as me and him are talking, Meredith's painting, and we're all kind of having a conversation together. And it just was a great segue to where the things he was asking about was a great segue to the gospel. And so I began to share about Jesus. And honestly, I thought it was going to end there. Of just one of those times where you just get to kind of share and just kind of tell the gospel, and it stops there. And then Meredith, my sweet little bold wife, said a statement that changed the entire conversation. She did what Paul did, I believe, in this passage. She made it personal, and she said, "Hey, do you think that that's ever happened in you?" And it's like everything changed. And he began to tell us, he said, "No, but I want it to." And he said, "I go to church every week." He goes to church, some church in our area. He says, "I go to church every week and I cry." You ever been in one of those situations where you just walk into it and God's done all of the work and you're just there to just be used by God at the final moment? So I asked our neighbor, I said, "Man, is there any, after sharing the gospel, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to surrender to Christ right now?" And he said, "No." So right there in our driveway about 9:30 at night, our neighbor gave his life to Christ. I share that story with you because here's what I'm afraid about, okay? I'm afraid for this in my own life, and I think it will apply to you. I'm afraid that we can be very good tellers of the gospel and not great askers of the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? To where we walk around in our office or wherever in our life, and from here and there we kind of tell who Jesus is to us, and we say, "Well, you know, he's great and he's changed my life," but we never make it personal. Of, hey, has that happened to you? Or what will you do with Jesus? How does that affect your life? What will you do? There is no neutral. There's no gray. It's black or white. You're for him. You're against him. You've surrendered to him. You haven't. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Imagine this with me. I can probably just imagine there are many of us in the room who are in sales of some sort. Maybe you sell chicken with Tyson, or you sell something with Walmart, or you're a vendor in the area. Let's say today, for illustration's sake, that I'm a shoe salesman, okay? And I were to try to sell you these brown shoes, and I would say, "Guys, these shoes are top of the line. I mean, they are brown, and they have shoelaces that are, I mean, they tie very well. And the soles are just, I mean, doctors rave about what they do for your feet. It's just amazing. And so they, I mean, there's been such good shoes for me. And have a great day." Now, when I got back to the office, I'm getting fired, right? Because I never even asked, "Hey, would you like to buy a pair of shoes?" I mean, that's ultimately my job as a shoe salesman, right? To bring your feet and these shoes together in wonderful harmony, right? Into a relationship. Now, I don't want to dumb down what we're talking about to something like selling shoes, even though that's a great profession. If you're in that. Here's what I mean. If all we do in our sharing of the gospel is just say, "Man, Jesus is amazing, he's going to be awesome, and he's just changed me, and have a great day." If we never make it personal with someone, if we never take that bold and honestly awkward step of, "Hey, what have you done with Jesus in your life?" We're called to make disciples. And that means taking bold steps and making the gospel personal, making people come to the point of a decision to choose Christ or to not choose Christ. Al Mohler says it this way. He says, "Evangelism is sharing the gospel with the intent of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ." Evangelism is sharing the gospel with the intent of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember my statement, I'm afraid we're great tellers of the gospel and not great askers of the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. You think about Paul here, what's he trying to do? He is trying to convince them about Jesus. And what's he using? He says he's using the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, he's using the Old Testament to convince these people that Jesus is who he says he is. Incredible. Who in your life today, maybe you have shared the gospel, you've kind of told them. Who today do you need to leave this place and go see them, call them, text them, say, "Hey, what about you? Has this ever happened in your life?" Let's conclude the story. You look at verse 24 as Paul begins to share the gospel. It says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. In other words, some of these Jewish leaders surrendered to Jesus Christ in faith. Amazing. And some disbelieved. Some did not believe what he was saying about Jesus. And he begins to quote from the prophet Isaiah. You know that book Isaiah you have kind of in the middle of your Bible? He began to quote the book of Isaiah, and he's quoting it about them. He's quoting about the Jews who are missing who Jesus really is. It says this in verse 25, and after disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. In other words, he's saying, I affirm what Isaiah is saying about you, about this group here. He said, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul is saying to these group of Jewish men, he is saying, listen, I affirm what Isaiah wrote many, many years ago, that Jesus would come and you wouldn't understand who he is. You wouldn't believe he is who he said he was. And so listen to me. The gospel is going to the other people. The gospel will go not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, meaning all the rest of us. We have a great description of what the gospel is in this passage. The Bible tells us that we're all infected with a disease. This disease is called sin, and it's terminal. There's no cure for it. It causes every one of us to die, causes every one of us to get older and ultimately die and be separated from God in a real place called hell. So you know what God did? God sent the one cure that we had. That was Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, rising from the dead, so that if you would ever come to a point in a moment like this where someone tells you about Jesus and you would say, you know what? I need that. And the Bible says if you would see and hear and understand. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that faith. If you would believe in Jesus Christ and turn. Notice that little four-letter word there? Turn. New Testament calls that word repentance. It means that you're living your life in a certain way and you hear what Jesus has done for you and you say, well, hold up. I'm changing my mind. It's literally what repentance means is a change of mind. And you turn your back to your sin. You say, I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for sin anymore. But I am turning away from my sin. And I am believing in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture from the Old Testament about salvation and what it would be one day. Today, as we close, I wonder in here who could be described by the words from the prophet Isaiah. That maybe today is your very first time in church. We're so excited to have you. Jesus can save you today. There are some of you who maybe you come here each and every week, week after week after week after week, and you hear the gospel over and over and over and over. And your life could be described by this, that you hear but you don't understand. You see but you never perceive. Your heart has grown dull towards Jesus. Your ears can't hear, and your eyes are closed. I want to just make this personal this morning. Is this you? Is it you? Has there ever been a moment when you have heard what Christ has done for you and you have willingly turned from your sin and turned to Jesus? If not, make it today. Take that step. You may say, well, Nick, you don't have any idea what I'm in and what I'm involved in. I'm too deep in sin. You don't know my background. And I would say, you're right, I don't. And frankly, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how bad you feel like you've been or how good you feel like you've been. We're all infected with sin. We all need a Savior. And today, no matter what you've done, where you are, how much church background you have or don't have, your change can happen today if you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ.